Welcome to our study for prayer meeting. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and Peter's been dealing with suffering, and he knew some of that by the time he's written this. This is 30 years after the Lord had suffered and shed his blood for us, and Peter's writing this under inspiration of the Spirit of God, penning this down for future generations and even for us today, that we might have a record. And he's giving this from experience and from the inspiration of the Spirit. And so he's giving guidance for shepherds in the first four verses, or under shepherds as we call them. The elders who are among you I exhort, and we looked at the word that's used for leaders of the flock, elders, shepherds and bishops. The words in the English aren't used in the context here, but they are in the Greek. Elders is used in the English. Feed the flock, that's shepherding, and oversight, that's bishops. And so the three words are used for the same person in this context here, and also in one in the book of Acts chapter 20 that we looked at last week. So he's talking to the leadership of the church here. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings. He had seen the Lord suffer. He had experienced suffering himself and seen the suffering of Christ firsthand. He'd seen the suffering through the ministry of Christ, the rejection of Christ. He'd been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd seen how the Lord was treated. He had been with John there when the Lord was being judged, though he denied the Lord. And he will never forget that experience that we concluded, or was close to the conclusion last week, when the Lord was being judged and mocked and treated shamefully there, that the Lord looked toward where Peter was there, and hey, Peter had just denied the Lord, and the Lord looked at him, turned to look, and their eyes met, and Peter suddenly was grieved. He went out, and it says in Luke 22:54-62, he went out and wept bitterly. And he'd been, I don't know if the Lord shook his head or just looked. And so many times we have been caught in the act, as it were, and he'd remembered these things, and this had helped him to grow. He didn't walk off, he didn't say, I'm done with this, but it caused him to repent, and he said, I have sinned. He also said he'd witnessed the sufferings of Christ in verse 1, and also he'd been partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And that yet hasn't been revealed. It's going to be in the near future revealed to the world. What a day. What a glorious day. We preached about that a week and a half ago on the Sunday morning, when the Lord will come with all his glory and his mighty angels and all his saints following. A great and glorious day will come in his glory and splendor, not as the meek Lamb of God coming the first time, but in glory and great splendor, written about in many scriptures. But here Peter said he saw that glory revealed on the holy mount, and we went back and saw that. That could give him a big head, but he didn't. Remember, we went back and said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Bible. We have the written word. We have it recorded, and it's been faithfully given and preserved for us down through the ages. We have the more sure word of prophecy. Well, we see there Peter's personal maturity. He grew in the Lord. Have you grown in the Lord? The guidance for shepherd is to, shepherds need to grow. And right through this passage, even down as we get into the verse 5, talking about the sheep, they need to grow. And the shepherds need to be an example in growth too, to the sheep. The public ministry of the shepherd is in verse 2. What did Peter tell these leaders to do? He said there, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know the Bible a bit, that verse is chock full of truth. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. This is something that I'm afraid pastors are not doing. They're telling stories and jokes. They're limiting the message time to a 10-minute period that they're giving their thoughts, but not God's word. Some years ago, it's probably 15 years ago, I've been for 30-something, 5 years in an old people's home ministering there every so many Wednesdays for donkey's ages. And there was an elderly man, he was a Dutch man, and come from Holland years ago. He came up to me afterward and he said, "The only bloke that teaches the Bible." I said, "What do the other guys do when they come in? What do the other preachers do?" He said, "Oh, they just tell stories and jokes." I said, "Really? They don't teach the Bible? Isn't that what this is about? Chapel?" He said, "Well, they don't preach the Bible." He just out straight blunt. And I thought, what a shame. Here they are having chapel time, Bible time, service, the service for the week, and they're not preaching the Bible. For these elderly people that are on the threshold of going out into eternity, they need the gospel if they haven't heard it in their churches, and by the sounds of it, they're not hearing it. They're not feeding the flock of God. Now, I know it's not a church. It's a time to, it's an outreach, really. But they're not preaching the word. Feed the flock as God's shepherds. We may know. You know, Peter wasn't a shepherd. He was a fisherman. He was more the evangelist type, catch fish. Now he's speaking to shepherds and pastors. Catch fish, but feed the sheep. Remember having to feed the cows when I was a young fella, a teenager. And the two brothers, we had the job of feeding the cows. The dad was down logging for a couple of weeks at a time for 8 years. So we'd get the tractor and the carry-all of the trailer and put the bales of hay on it and go out and feed the cows. And it was good in the times when it wasn't freezing cold and muddy, but it wasn't good at other times. And you'd put the tractor in low gear and get off it and get on the carry-all and just cut the bales open and feed them out. But feeding the sheep, feeding the cows, and there's lessons you learn through life, and some of those you learn as you do those sort of things. Now, there's a lesson that Peter needed to learn in his life about feeding the sheep. He'd learned to catch fish, but he needed to learn to feed the sheep. And I wanted to get to this last week, but we run out of time. Back in Luke 21, and if you've been at the church here for a little bit, you already know where I'm going to. And this is later on in the Lord's ministry, right, the last, after he'd been raised, but before he'd been ascended to heaven. And the Lord's going to teach him about feeding the sheep. If you look in verse 3 of chapter 21, Peter said unto them, that's some of the other disciples, he said, "I go fishing." Now, the Lord had been raised. I believe the Lord had appeared to the disciples twice already in his resurrected body, once in a room where the doors were closed. And I think Thomas was absent at the time, and he just appeared in the room. Give him a fright. Thought he was a spirit, ghost. But there, now it's Peter leading the group, outspoken as usual, still hadn't matured a whole lot. After 3 years, he said, "I go fishing." Remember what he was? A fisherman. It's almost like saying, "I'm going back to my old business. This has got whiskers on it. Nothing's happening." Now, the Lord had been raised from the dead. He'd appeared to them. "They say unto him, we also go with thee, They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately that night they caught nothing. I think the Lord sent his angels down to chase all the fish away. Don't let one fish get in that net. When we was over there, went to Galilee, and the fishermen were there fishing, a bit bigger boats than they had. Went down, it was these black fish, I'd call them black fish, that we caught in that creek, about that big, like, almost like creek fish they had in the boat. They'd just come in from the Sea of Galilee. Anyway, he didn't catch a fish that night. Now, these were experienced men. They knew how to catch fish, but they'd caught nothing. You know, when we go off, do what we want to do in the flesh, how many times have we caught nothing? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus, just another fella standing on the shore. And Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? It's a taunt, isn't it? You catch any fish last night? Been up all night? Caught nothing? No, no. Said unto him, cast the net on the right side of the ship. The angels must have been down there herding the fish in one spot, all of them, sounds like from the Sea of Galilee. And ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, he was on the ball, John, said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Nobody else could do that. Say to us who are fishermen and experienced, do this and this happens. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. These are pretty rough men, these guys. Even up being 3 years with the Lord. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, what, 300 feet? What's that? 100 metres, a little bit less, dragging the net with fish. And as soon then they were come to land, they saw a fire with coals and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broke. That was a miracle too. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And no disciple durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. It's interesting that, isn't it? The miracle that was just done and everything, they knew it was the Lord, but did they recognize him by facial features, by physical look? It's questionable that they just knew it was the Lord from what had just happened. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And this is the third time, as we said, that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now this is the lesson that was going to be learned. And this is why Peter could say what he said 30 years later in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it. And I believe as he wrote that down, he remembered verse 15 and following. So when he had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? These the fish, or these the disciples? And he said unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto me, what? Feed my lambs. He said unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Now, if it was the fish that Jesus is referring to in loving, you know, it was Simon that led all these disciples out there to go fishing again. Lovest thou me more than these fish? Do you want to go back to fishing, or do you want to love me and serve me? Love these fish, love me. Love these fish, love me. Love these fish, love me. You know, or I think that's what he's pointing to. Do you love the world and the things it can provide, or do you love me? Because if you love me, what you're going to do from now on is feed my sheep. He said unto him, yea, Lord, in verse 16, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, Lord, he said unto him, feed my sheep. If you're going to, Peter, you've been called from fishing fish for fish to feed sheep. He said unto him the third time in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Now, when somebody does that to you, it gets under your skin, doesn't it? This is the Lord Jesus saying this. Now, Peter's pretty hard-headed, so it took a bit to knock, you know. Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, and he's saying it before all the disciples, all those that were there the third time. Lovest thou me? And the lesson was getting through to these others. You know, and John was there too, and John, oh, wow. Lord, you're really stirring him up. Peter, he's going to get fired up here. And said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, Jesus, and to him feed my sheep. And you know the word for love as it is changed and interchanged. Peter used phileo when he replied to the Lord. The Lord used agape two times and then went to phileo. Peter used phileo, you know, brotherly love. The Lord used sacrificial love. And then the Lord agreed with Peter in the last, yes, Peter, you phileo me. That's the sort of love you're showing me by going back to your old trade, by going back to just fishing for fish instead of feeding the sheep. Pentecost hadn't happened yet. And so this is a lesson that Peter learnt. And that's why Peter, 30 years later, well after Pentecost, after the church had started, could say this with all conviction. He had grown, and he had for 30 years been feeding the sheep. And in fact, in the next book of 2 Peter, he said, I write these things down that you may have them in remembrance. The word of God is written down that we today might have it in remembrance and a record of the things that Jesus said and did, and that the apostles were inspired to write and given, that we might be able to live and do the Christian life. So the Lord taught him that lesson there. The public ministry, feed the sheep. And the Lord taught him that lesson well. You've given up. Well, the Lord gave him a good send-off party from the fishing field, didn't he? 150 big fish. I don't think he ate them all. I believe he was able to use that to get them off into ministry, even to start feeding the sheep. Let's go to the private motivation now, verse 2 of chapter 5. Feed, in the second part of verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not the bishopric of it. Sorry. Let's see. Feed, shepherding, which is among you, taking the oversight of it, the bishopric of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. There are two things that shouldn't motivate a person or a man into the ministry. They're given in this verse. Not by constraint and not for filthy lucre. There's two negatives and two positives. And the two positives, but willingly, is one positive, and of a ready mind is the other positive. So let's look at these, and we won't get through both of them tonight. They shouldn't be motivated. A man should not be motivated into ministry or into shepherding, his private motivation, by constraint. Shouldn't be constrained to do it. The Greek word there is to be forced to do something unwillingly. No way of getting out of it. Being obliged to, it means. Their heart is not in it. What motive should then a person have according to this verse here? Taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly. A different Greek word there. One who looks into and explores the ministry of shepherding, and still willingly does it. Shepherds weren't esteemed. It wasn't an esteemed an occupation in that day. You know, fathers didn't want their daughters to marry shepherds. Isn't it interesting? When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, who did the angels go and tell? The kings and the princes and all the important VIPs of Jerusalem? Nah, he went to the shepherds. Aren't you glad that God reveals his secret things to the people that are despised, to the people of the down and outs? The Lord uses them. You read in 1 Corinthians about who the Lord uses in ministry, because he gets the glory and not the person. Anyway, we'll leave that one. One who looks into and explores the ministry of shepherding and considers some of these things. You know, I remember back when I was asked to be the pastor here 44 years ago or whatever it was. No, it was after 1.5 years of being assistant and asked that. It was with a lot of consideration that Jill and I considered it. But the long hours, we'd already started realising there's a lot behind this. There's a heavy responsibility. We considered the responsibility, little remuneration. We realised there was opposition. We'd been told that directly by some people, the ones that didn't vote for us to come here. The ones that called us spring chicken. I remember being called that. I was skinny, I know that, then, not now. Spring chicken by an older man who had been divorced twice. And I thought, oh, I didn't say anything. I thought, And anyways, a lot of things I thought, well, I don't have to listen to that sort of opposition if the Lord has called me. There's the bearing of burdens of people that you can't share with other people because it's private. There's going to be times, and I didn't know how they truly would be, of betrayal by people, but the Lord was. There's going to be heartaches, there's going to be false accusations. Still now, there's a lot of things I'd like to say that I haven't said. There's a lot of things I've forgotten as good that I would have liked to have said, just to sort things out. But you can't say because they are confidences. They're things you don't say. You're judged by others, and your children are judged by others, and they know it. Your children are ostracized by other people's children in the church. They know it too. And if you're prepared to go as a shepherd with all these things, you have few but some faithful supporters, and God bless the people that faithfully support the shepherds of the flock. There are tears and pressures, there are joys and rewards. I remember once the good old brother Deacon Brunken. He come to me once when I come to church and he said, "What's wrong, Pastor?" This is decades ago. He's gone to be with the Lord since. And I asked him once when we were having a long chat when his wife had gone to be with the Lord and I was around his place. I said, "Remember, Brother Brunken, when you said," and he couldn't remember. I said, "Well, you said the right thing at the right time." Because I needed a bit of encouragement and you're the only one that picked up on it. He said, "No, I can't remember." But there are the pressures, the joys, the rewards. I know there's going to be some souls in heaven. But these things that you willingly choose to become a shepherd. And I have said for a long time, from when I've first become a pastor, if one soul is in heaven for all eternity, isn't that worth a life of service of 44 years? To that one soul, it will be worth it. But I'm pretty sure there's more than one that's gotten saved since we've been here. There's a lot of people that have come through this church that have heard the gospel. They're out in the world. But they have been told. And they know. And many of them have made professions and have walked away. And I say professions, but not possessions. It can be a sad day for them unless they repent before they die. But there will be eternal compensations. There will be a well done from the Lord. There's going to be eternal glory for God. You see, we should do this if you're going to go into shepherding willingly, not unwillingly. But like the Lord said, you need to count the cost before you build the building. And sometimes when you're only a young person, you don't know the cost. And it's probably best you don't sometimes. And you could get scared away from doing the ministry. But we have been able to, as 1 Timothy 6 tells us, to win souls to eternal habitations through the money and the means that we have had that the Lord has supplied. But for that person that is able to willingly, and that is wisely, make a choice and plunge into cheerfully the work of the ministry and under shepherding the flock, God wants to and is willing to use them. You know, I've said it and said it many times, God wants and uses volunteers, not conscripts. He doesn't want a person that begrudgingly does the ministry. And I have to confess, you know, in all the years that we've been doing the ministry, shepherding the flock, sometimes you just don't feel like doing it. We're in the body, we're mere human, and there's times of hardship and you just feel worn out and you feel very discouraged. Thank you to the family that sent, we got a letter today in the mail, a word of encouragement. Thank you, brother and sister. You know who you are. You don't get a lot of them, but that was one we got in the mail today. Thank you. You know, if you take on a job and you're only there because of the money, then you're not going to do a very good job. And you know the people, you've had a job done by those sort of people that are only there because they have to be there. Or you've employed someone like that and they're a pain. And so is an under-shepherd like that. What's the second motivation that a shepherd should have? As we read through this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. Today, lucre, money, they say it's contaminated with COVID, so don't use lucre, use a plastic card. They really got us now, haven't they? They think they have. Get rid of cash. That's what a cashless society didn't work the first time round. People still use cash, so don't use it. It might have COVID on it. Well, whatever. Filthy lucre. Eagerness for gain. Big salary. Does this verse teach, as some say, along with other verses they use, that preachers shouldn't be remunerated or shouldn't be paid, and that they should live by faith? I would like to say to the people that say that, why don't you go to the boss next week and say, don't pay me, I'm just going to live by faith and work for you. You can give me if you want to, but you don't have to. I know what he'll do. He won't pay you. Good on him. And see how you go at living next week and paying your bills. When the council comes knocking at your door for the rates and you've got no money, see how it goes. You know, I've heard of one Presbyterian church that starved their preacher out of the presbytery because they didn't like his fundamental preaching, not far from here, about 240 k's north of us. So he pulled out and started a little church in opposition to the Prezi church. Church in Melbourne, I've heard, that doesn't pay their pastor. You know, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? 1 Timothy, let's go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, we don't go into it for filthy lucre's sake. We don't go in it for money's sake. It's not the reason we're in it, but the guy needs to eat, doesn't he? He's got children. If he has children, they need to eat and they need to have clothes. Let the elders that rule well, it says, be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. Yeah, yeah, we honour you, pastor. We call you pastor. Isn't that enough? It's like eating thin air. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain. Oh, yeah, we'll call you ox then, not pastor. Out the corn, the labourer is worthy of his reward. Thou shalt not muzzle. Let the ox take the muzzle. You feel like an ox, don't you, with this face thing on? Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Let him eat some of the corn. Let him eat that which is laboured in, and he's worthy of his reward. If you don't pay the person that labours for you, he's going to die, or he's going to go get another job, and so be it. And I pray that you have to go and harvest it yourself. It's just plain logic that you fix the guy that does, or pay the guy that does the work. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It's all through the scripture, Old and New Testament. It says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 9, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? I say these things as a man. Or saith not the law the same thing? Yeah? Old Testament as well. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox. Just what we read in First Timothy chapter 5. Not muzzle the ox of the mouth that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for the ox? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of the hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? No, of course not. We should help those who serve and minister. If others be a partaker of this power over you, the electrical people, the gas people, the council people, the government people, the whatever, the supermarket, if they have that power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. Paul suffered hunger, thirst, and that because Christians weren't alert to the fact they needed to help the preacher, lest we should hinder the gospel. That's why he did it. Unless he was offending them by being paid by them or taking something of them. Do ye not know they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? The Lord set around the cities places for the Levites to grow their food and to live off that and to eat the offerings taken into the temple by the people as they offered. And they who wait of the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so the Lord hath ordained that they who preach to the gospel should live of the gospel. They didn't eat the gospel. They ate from the proceeds that come from the preaching of the gospel. So, what is he saying back there? We don't do it. Shepherds don't do it. They feed the flocks among them and take the oversight not by constraint but willingly. It's a heart matter. They don't do it for payment, for money, but the church should, the people that are being fed should feed the preacher. I know some churches have it that they give the monies instead of the money. I mean, they give the food instead of the money, the manna instead of the money, whichever way you want to talk about it. It is the hearer's duty, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. How much would you pay for eternal life? If you could get a ticket to heaven, how much would you pay? Eternal bliss. Your children also get a ticket too, if they listen and believe. How much are you willing to pay? If the preacher is the one and his family and that and set an example, how much are you willing to pay for it? Coin donation, gold coin. Some people give a copper coin donation. Well, that's what you'll get. That's all you'll get. Your children mightn't even get saved. Depends on your heart of how much you will give in the offering. You know, I was thinking about this afternoon. I wrote this down in the side note here. Retired pastors who come into the ministry, maybe midlife, who, because the church doesn't pay them properly, spend their super that they had accrued to that time, and really their children's inheritance, who retire from the church and the church has the means to help them out by the time they retire, and the church doesn't. They don't reimburse them for what they spent to exist, just to exist, not to live lavishly, but to exist. They go out penniless. They say, God bless you, the church, as you retire. Live on the pension well. Listen to what James 2 says. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can that sort of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace. That's what I think of these churches that do this to pastors, because I hear all too often of pastors, and I'm not making a case for me, God has met our needs, and he will in the future. And I'm just talking about others. And one of you say, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things that are needful to their body. You know, they might live for another 10, 20, 30 years on pittance. And the people of the church get their large superannuation sums, sell off their properties, their house investments, and live it up. Well, the pastor and his wife can't do that. You know what? God is keeping the records. We're all going to give an account one day. I just don't know why people don't think these things through. And you're just like that person in James. The pastor doesn't go into it for filthy lucre's sake. And for all eternity, those who have kept the purse strings tight are going to pay for it all eternity. But the preacher who has had to suffer for the little time down here is going to have the purse strings opened for all eternity. Would to God you'd wake up before it's too late. 30 years ago at a men's retreat, some early birds at the men's retreat were down in the chapel and just were talking generally. And they said, I didn't say anything, I was just listening in. And they said, we support our pastor by, this is 30 years ago, $1,000 a week. And I was floored. because the pastor was a missionary, he was also getting a full mission. And he also had kids, and he was an Australian, become an Australian citizen, and he was getting the kids thing, whatever you call that, child endowment, not whatever. And he would have been getting well over $2,000 a week. And it made me swallow hard. I think at the time I was on about $350 here. And you think, wow, there's a pastor that's been well looked after. There's a church that looked after their pastor. And, you know, that church presently, years ago, had a brand new building pulled up. Not where I'd be, not preaching like I'd be preaching. But they took care of their shepherd. I say there could be hundreds of pastors who have started out very enthusiastically and had to quit because people were not willing to keep the shepherd and his family. There are probably hundreds of pastors' children that are not in church anymore because the flock wouldn't feed the shepherd. One day, accounting day. One day, accounting day. Somebody is going to pay. And I pray it's not you. I pray you've been given. Thank God for the faithful givers. Thank God for those who help, who minister, who give of all that they have and more. Thank God for the pensioners in this church who give regularly and faithfully to the ministry here at Lavington. Thank God for the faithful givers to the ministry in Israel who are pensioners. I have people phone me up who are pensioners giving through other churches, and it's nothing for them to give $1,000 to $2,000 to the work in Israel because they are very convicted about what time we're living in and the need to get the message to Jews. You know, it's been an eye-opener to me to the conviction of some people and the lack of conviction on other people's part. This Filthy Lucre stuff is the touchstone of Christians' commitment to the Lord, because the Lord Jesus said, and I'm going way over time, I have to stop, that he talked about money, and he said if you're right with the money of it, if you're right with the money side of things, then usually you're right in your Christian life. It's either got you controlled or you control it. And if you control it and it doesn't have mastery over you, then you're a blessed person and walking with the Lord. And the pastor who feeds the flock should not let filthy lucre control him, but he should have a ready mind. Now, I'm not talking about supporting a lazy pastor. Now, I've heard the other side. I've heard the people talk about pastors that are lazy. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people, pastors that commit themselves. I've had people come and say, the pastor doesn't even mow his lawn. His property is a disgrace. And it's a bad testimony. He should at least do that much. And yeah, I agree. I thank God for grandchildren come round and mow the lawns. But we fix them up. Praise the Lord for people in the church that are willing to get with the work and behind the work. This is a good section. As I said, verse 2, there's a lot in it. Willingly work, of a ready mind, the positives we can leave you with tonight. And pray that if you haven't got a shepherd in your flock, that you find one. They're hard to find. Few and far between. We're looking here. If you've not got one of the agendas, you need to get it, because these things are in it. We are looking for a pastor, and I know churches have been looking for 15 years for a pastor that is of a quality, a doctrinal standard, and one that loves the Lord and loves the people and loves the truth and is of a ready mind and a willing heart. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. bless it to our hearts tonight. It's been a rebuke to us, but Lord, let us take the rebuke, because if we get things sorted and worked out with you, we can be a blessing to everybody, to our family. And you know our hearts. You know what we're up to and what we're not up to. And Lord, you've got all these things recorded anyway, and we're not cheating anyone but ourselves. Lord, bless the people with obedience, that they might follow hard after you and serve you faithfully. Thank you for your shepherding ourselves. May we shepherd others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.